Amen. Thanks, Gigi. Well, I have had many opportunities this past week to put into practice what we talked about last week about taking our thoughts captive. So one morning in particular, I was woken up by my alarm on my phone and went to go turn it off and noticed the flood of notifications that were streaming in, of text messages, work emails, junk emails, and more. And already before my day started, I was anxious. So I lay there for a moment and saw that my thoughts were spiraling down in deception and feeling behind. As I laid there, I was then awoken by my roommate, who I heard getting ready in the morning, said, "Oh, I gotta go too." So jerked out of bed, running out the door and headed to the gym. Well, guys, can I just say, heading to the gym unarmed into that battlefield was not the best place to go, right? As I got there, I jumped on the Stairmaster next to a girl who was killing it, right? So as I'm watching her and trying to work out, my thoughts continue to spiral down, right, of that worthlessness and that defeat and feeling behind. I was trying really hard, but to be honest, all I could see was her calorie burn quickly rising, right? So I rushed home, scarfed down some food, sat down, opened up my Bible, but I was in the book of Numbers. So honestly, I just skimmed through fast enough so that I felt like I could click off the little box on my Bible reading app. Jumped in the car, threw on a podcast, and was listening to some women chatting about their lives. Super fun, loved it, enjoying. But I found that myself and my thoughts, I was thinking, man, their life sounds so great. I wish I could do what they're doing. Right, so by the time I got to my desk, I was already defeated for the day. But by God's kindness, I sat down, I opened up my Bible, and opened to 2 Corinthians 11 to read through it again. I realized that I had entered the day forgetting that I was stepping into a battlefield. My thoughts had been led astray already from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. So the reason I tell you this story is because I know I'm not alone. I know that we are constantly bombarded by the doubts and lies that can distract us from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. That we need to be aware of these lies and the deceitful ways of the enemy. So I want to talk to you about this because many of us are trapped in these deceitful thoughts of worthlessness, feeling like we're too much or not enough. The messages that come not only from our head, but also the enemy uses people who sound a lot like the words of Jesus in order to distract us from the truth of Christ. So if you've been walking with Jesus, you know that this war is real. Last week, we saw that we need to fight against our sin. So through our time together tonight, we need to remember that the war is real. Guys, there is a constant battle between good and evil. The war is for you because Satan does not want you to know and trust in our good God. But take heart because the war is won in and through Jesus. And because of this war, there's a battle for our thoughts. Just as Paul instructs the church in Corinth, I want to remind you to discern truth. God is calling you to discern truth. God has given us the tools to discern truth. But ladies, Satan does not want us to discern truth. He wants to distract us from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to see that if we heed the warnings that Paul gives, we can better fight against the deceits of Satan. So where are we going tonight? We're going to see how to discern truth. As Paul warns about Satan's deceit, and he defends his apostleship. So we're going to see this in the way that Paul shares how truth warns of Satan's deceit, how it guards against Satan's deceit, and how it confronts Satan's deceit. It warns, it guards, and it confronts Satan's deceit. So why is it important? Because you and I don't want to be trapped in the lies and cycles of deceit. Because Satan's aim is still to distract and deceive us in order to destroy our devotion to Christ. Because we need to be people who discern truth. So let's open up to 2 Corinthians 11. Starting in verses 1 through 4, we're going to see how Paul warns against Satan's deceit. So in these verses, we see that Paul uses some ironic language, right, to grab the attention of the Corinthians. The church had been entertaining the foolishness of these men for too long. He is pleading for them to stop and listen to these warnings. That's why he speaks with a divine jealousy or a godly jealousy. Paul has reminded them in the previous chapter in 2 Corinthians 10 that he was the one who first brought the message of the gospel to them in Corinth. Right, we see in verse 2 that he says, since I betrothed to you one husband. So during this time, engagement was a really serious commitment. Right, and the bride's father was the one who would feel the weight and a fatherly burden to make sure that this bride would stay pure until her wedding. So likewise, Paul feels the weight of this affection for these people, right? From this perspective, Paul is concerned for them. And we see that in verse 3, where he says, But I am afraid. This transition is showing warning. He's now giving them a strong warning, right? That he doesn't want them to be led astray, just like Eve was in the garden. So as a serpent deceived Eve by her cunning. So I know that often, when I start thinking about Eve, I start pitying her or feeling sorry for her. Like, oh, Eve, her in the fall. And I stop to remember the innocence that she had in the beginning. In Genesis 1 and 2. So before we look at the fall and the tactics that Satan used, I want us to think, what do we know about Eve? I mean, we know that Eve was created in the image of God. God created male and female in his image. We know that when God looked at them, he saw that they were very good. We know that God blessed them and instructed them to work and keep the Garden of Eden. God then instructs them to freely eat, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, showing their trust in God and his good character. But now, looking at Genesis 3, we see how Satan uses this language to deceive, posing doubtful questions and contradicting God's word in order to distort God's good character. Satan says things like, did God actually say, you'll not surely die? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So after making these accusations and contradicting to what God has said, he also presents the fruit as something worth taking. We see that through this, Satan creates doubt about God's goodness. He encourages thoughts that may have sounded something like, God is withholding something from you. I mean, God, maybe he's hiding something from you. So Eve continues to dwell on these words. And we see how she's led astray. She listened to the deceit of Satan, and then she saw that the tree was good, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was to be desired. So she took it. She ate it, and she gave it. So back in 2 Corinthians 11, we see that Paul voices his concerns to the Corinthians that their thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, just like in the garden. Satan distracts by targeting thoughts because he knows that thoughts direct our feelings and actions. These concerns are not coming from a paranoid father or him being overly protective, but Paul himself has reasons to be giving these warnings. Because if we see in verse 4, he says, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And when I read this, I looked over in the New Living Translation, and it kind of hit me with a harder punch. It just simply states, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if you preach a different Jesus. The church in Corinth was dangerously accepting the voices of those who were well-spoken and have the loudest voice, but instead, they need to discern truth. So these men weren't carrying out a crazy message. The enemy is great with people saying that they're spiritual or religious or even going to church as long as they are believing in a distorted Jesus. Right, Satan knows that he doesn't have to come up with a radical lie, but he just needs a small degree off. Right, so think of it like NASA, when they are sending out the Apollo to go to the moon. They know that they have to be exact, because if their trajectory is off 1 degree, it'll land and end up 11,000 miles away from the moon. 1 degree off. That's all Satan needs. So, you may not always be aware that you're being led astray. We know that Satan starts with the corruption of thoughts. You may hear lies like, I'm helpless, I'm worthless, I'm unlovable. Or maybe, I'm not enough, not relevant enough, not pretty enough, not smart enough. But when we start comparing ourselves, we make assumptions, and these lies continue. Man, I could run that meeting better. If I was a mom, I wouldn't do it that way. I mean, why does she have the chance to lead or sing? Everyone knows that I've worked harder. Or you may allow spiraling thoughts of guilt and shame to loop and hold you back. Maybe the lies cycle through your head. Like, man, if I shared that with my group here in Bible study, they wouldn't want me to stay. Like, oh, I could never tell someone that struggle. But ladies, can I tell you that those are lies? They're simply not true. Because when we keep these lies hidden, we're setting ourselves up for defeat. Our thoughts have now affected not only inside our brain, but our emotions, our actions, and our relationships with others. But Paul is reminding them and us that we can stop the spiral and redirect our thoughts back to a pure and sincere devotion to Christ as we discern truth. All of these lies take root in the fact that we ultimately are not believing that the cross is enough. We must stop and believe the truth of the gospel, which Paul writes about and shares in Titus 3, where he says, for we too were once foolish, disobedient, misled, enslaved to various passions, spending our lives in evil and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of his mercy. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. I mean, the fact is that we have all sinned. We've thought things, said things, and done things that are not honoring to God. Therefore, we deserve eternal punishment and separation from a good and holy God. But God's kindness and Jesus' obedience offer us the opportunity to be rescued from this punishment. Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection can conquer our sin and death if we trust in him. So through these verses, we see that Paul warns against deceit. And we must see that we can be led astray if we listen to Satan's lies. Paul believed and discerned truth. That is why Paul lived in a way to guard against deceit. So in verses 5 through 11, we see that Paul guards against deceit. He guards against deceit of the false apostles and defends his authority as a true apostle. These men, who Paul kind of sarcastically calls super apostles, were trying to make Paul seem inferior to them because of his rhetoric and refusal to take pay. In verses 5 through 6, Paul stops and says that even if he was less skilled in speaking compared to these men, he is not inferior in knowledge. The Corinthians know this. They have heard Paul speak when he was there previously, and also in his letters about his passion and his conviction about who Jesus is. So Paul is willing to step up and defend that. Also, he's showing them that they're not only believing in the gospel, but that they have that he desires to pursue a devotion to Christ. So in verses 7 through 11, Paul uses hyperboles as he points out, "Or did I commit a sin of humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you." The Corinthians are upset because they're not taking, or Paul's not taking their money. Right? And they want to be a part of this. But he didn't take their money for a few different reasons. Maybe to separate himself from these false apostles who were being deceptive to the church in order to gain pay. He was also aware that there were people who were going to accuse him and saying, "Paul, you're in it for the money." But Paul himself doesn't want to be paid out of an obligation. No, he wants to participate in the gospel. Paul wants to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation that he talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. That is his reward. He's setting himself also to later to be able to continue to defend himself against these false apostles as he shares through his suffering and through his weaknesses. So let's look back down at verse 11, where it says, "And why? Because I do not love you, God knows I do." Ultimately, God knows Paul's heart. God knows Paul's motivations. And these lies about him will not distort the truth. Paul doesn't need the approval of the Corinthians. But I don't want you to miss out on Paul's motivation. If you look back at verse 10, he wrote, "As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced." Why is Paul guarding against the deceit spoken by these false apostles? And because he knows that he is functioning in and through the theme of this letter, that is Christ in and through him. So we guard up against deceit by allowing Christ to work in and through us. So how do we allow Christ to do this? Man, devoting daily with him. This comes through slowing down, spending time in his word, going on prayer walks, talking to him, getting to know him. But as I know that my pride at times can quickly distract me from this, and then it leads me to feeling that I'm the one that has to do it all, that I'm the one who has to defend myself against accusations of others. I feel the pressure to justify, just like these false apostles, and defend my actions to save face in front of others. So to be honest, even in preparing for tonight, I mean, I had to surrender my fears and desires to be captivating, have the right points for you to write down, or find just the right stories for you to remember. Yeah, but as the Lord graciously humbled me, he helped remind me the prayer should be changed to, "Lord, let it be Christ in and through me." What about you? What area in your life are you trying to win over the approval in order to guard against your own reputation instead of allowing Christ to work in and through you? Is there a compromising situation at work that you're contemplating saying yes to in order out of fear that you won't get that promotion? Do you have friends that you should guard against because they encourage you, man, to be distracted by this world? In and of it, to delight in it. But you keep holding on out of fear of being alone. Can I encourage you to guard up against the deceit and let Christ be in and through you? So through these verses, we see that Paul has a pure and sincere devotion to Christ, letting Christ work in and through him. He's able to guard up against deceit. So Paul, though, takes it even one step farther. He not only guards up against, but he confronts deceits by calling out those false apostles. So in verses 12 through 15, we see that Paul confronts Satan's deceit. He lets the Corinthians know that he's not backing down from this message. Right? He's not going to let the deceitful voices of these false apostles continue to go unchallenged. Paul calls them for who they are. He calls them false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. I mean, the strong language is used on purpose because he's exposing them for who they are. So in verse 14, Paul ties it all back to that original warning he gave in verse 3. He was afraid that the Corinthians' thoughts would be led astray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. How? By Satan's cunning deceit. Satan's primary attack is through deception. He uses people who appear to be proclaiming Christ, but are actually false apostles. Paul's not afraid of these men. No, he's not even surprised, because in 14 and 15, he says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves of righteousness, as servants of righteousness. And Satan wants to steal devotion to Christ by using people to masquerade false light. He wants the lies he's telling you to be so close to God's truth that you have a hard time deciphering between it. This is why we need to know God's objective standard for truth. Right? Because this is why we gather here together each week, that we can know how to discern God's truth. A quote from Charles Spurgeon says that discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Ladies, our world is filled with a lot of almost right truths. So with this, we see, if I was to ask you, this picture right here, this Vincent van Gogh, whether the sheaves of wheat, if this was a true or a counterfeit, how would you know? Right? What if I was to tell you and the ladies around at your table that, hey, this is actually on display right now on the third floor of the DMA. So you could go down the road and see it. You have a choice, right? You could take this picture and you could go down and compare it to the one that you know is true. Or you could sit around your table and share your personal opinions about it. Right? Similarly, I think that we do this sometimes with God's truth. Right? That we have opportunities and the resources to test what we see and hear against what is absolutely true, which is God's word. But I'm afraid at times with so many resources that we have around us, that we aren't willing to do the work. That we aren't really willing to go to discern truth. We'd rather sit around our table sharing opinions or hearing of someone else's teachings about the word instead of spending time in the word ourselves. Paul warns them that these men were disguising as servants of righteousness. They had a voice and a convincing argument that the church in Corinth was not willing to test these words up against the message of the gospel that Paul had brought to them. Ladies, anytime you hear teaching and someone saying that it is God's word, test what you hear against God's word. Test what I'm saying against God's word. This is why I love the way that we have Bible studies set up right here. The fact that we spend time in the word, diving into it on our own before we come together for teaching. That we'd be women who know God's word. This is why we need to daily spend time in scripture so that we can know God and his truth to test what we hear against what we know so we can discern truth. But discerning truth requires action. So who are you getting your teaching from? Right, in this digital age, it's easy to download a podcast, grab a new book, go to a conference. While these things can be helpful, but I want you to make sure to discern truth, put them, test them against scripture. If they're teaching merely self-care, self-improvement, or finding your purpose outside of Jesus, stop. When someone is teaching, here are three questions you can ask. Are they teaching from the Bible? Listen. Do they seem to be adding to, contradicting, or ignoring truths from the Bible? Are they elevating experiences over God's word? Also ask, do they teach the true gospel? Do they teach the true gospel? Well, what is the true gospel? Well, Paul, throughout his letters, says it over and over again. But I want to read two verses from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, where Paul says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture." Jesus is not merely a good teacher or a prophet, but because of his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, which conquering over sin and death, you can be in a right relationship with God if you trust in Jesus as your Savior. But similar to how the false apostles trust in Satan's lies, how that corresponded with their deeds, we too can be led astray from a devotion to Christ. I mean, it takes time, effort, and energy to discern truth. But ladies, the good news is that we don't have to do it alone, because Jesus is our hope and victory. We discern truth by remembering and reminding one another of what the gospel is. That we do that in order to not stray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. So back to earlier this week, as I found my thoughts being led astray, what did I do? Well, later that day, as I was scrolling through Instagram, I found the destructive comparison thoughts creep in. Now, I know, you probably know what I'm talking about, right? As you maybe were sitting there scrolling right before I came up, or looking around in comparison, or man, maybe even while I'm sitting here talking, these thoughts of comparison have come up. So what do we do? Man, I found that this little observation that had popped up in my mind came when I saw a friend who was sitting on the beach thinking, looks like she's having so much fun there. Little observation, fine. But then that little observation went a step further. I realized that the thought turned into, it looks like she's having so much fun. It looks like she's having more fun than me. And at that moment, comparison, doubt, and disappointment was starting to take root in my mind. Similar to Eve, I started to doubt God's good character, thinking that maybe God had forgotten me as I was stuck here in my daily grind. As I sat and dwelt on these thoughts, I began to convince myself that this was true. Just like Eve, I was then hit with shame and wanted to hide from the Lord. Man, but what was God's response? It was a gentle nudge, a warning to guard up and confront the enemy's deceit. This is the moment I had to make a choice. Man, I could choose to continue down this destructive thought process and cycle, or I could stop and ask the Lord for help. Now, I'll admit, I didn't do it perfectly, but I'm learning through this process and through my time of knowing God and asking him to help me discern truth. And I want to share from you three things that this text, this past week, helped me see in how to get back up and fight to discern truth. First thing, number one, recognize the warning signs. I mean, when I realized that I was believing a lie, I stopped and asked myself, okay, what lie am I believing right now? And how am I distorting God's good character? Second, guard against those various lies. I mean, as I realized that I was believing that God had forgotten me, I confessed and repented. And what that means is simply I prayed and said, God, I'm sorry that I'm believing a lie and not trusting in you, God. Help me to turn from these lies and the ways that I'm walking to know and trust what is true. Help me know and trust your good character. But ladies, don't stop here. The third part of it is to confront that lie with scripture. Don't stop before this step, but go to scripture. I mean, pray and ask the Lord, God, show me who you are. Take that lie, the one that I had of God, you've forgotten me. I mean, replace it with truth. turning to God's word where I knew, God, you say that you are always with me, that you will never leave me nor forsake me, and pray. And say, God, help me believe this to be true. So what about you? What lies are you too tempted to believe about God? I mean, this is a daily battle because we're in a war zone. We're going to be tempted because of how deceptive the enemy is. But we can equip ourselves with what is true. Satan will try to distract you. He'll try to keep you busy. He'll try to hide you in shame or tell you that your sin isn't a big deal. Man, but don't run to isolation. Just seek to discern truth through God's word, through his spirit, and through his people. In summary, I want you to go home remembering to discern truth. We must use this truth to warn against, to guard against, and to confront Satan's deceit. Man, we have to remember that discernment between God's truth and Satan's deceit leads us to a sincere devotion to Christ. Man, it's not passive, but it's so worth the effort. Does we remind ourselves that Satan's real and he wants to keep us from truth. But when we allow Christ to work in and through us, we can discern truth. Ladies, the tactics of the enemy haven't changed since the time of the church in Corinth or since the time of Eve in the garden. He still disguises himself as an angel of light and uses servants of righteousness to distort truth. But we don't have to let him allow these thoughts to spiral down in defeat. But we can be led to a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have God's spirit, his word, to discern truth. So guard up and remember that you don't have to battle alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Men, thank you that you rose up men like Paul who were willing to step out to confront the deceits of the enemy. Lord, to speak against the lies. Lord, I pray that you would help us as women, Lord, that we would humble ourselves, that we would devote daily to knowing and trusting you. Lord, that we'd be able to identify the lies. Men, because we believe that the war is real, but the war is won. Lord, that we would step up, we would confront these lies, that we would remind each other to the truth of the good news of Jesus. And through that power we pray, amen.